Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapters 19, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 15. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by the time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the God, Lord, came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus." This is the word of God for the people of God.
We've been talking together for the last several weeks about Elijah, one of the great figures in the Old Testament, that his fame actually and his reputation as Israel's greatest prophet carries over into New Testament times and into modern Judaism and modern Christianity. We started a few weeks ago by recounting the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven. And we talked about the fire of faith and what it means to set God free in our life by laying aside the other idols, the other things that we tend to think are important and that take our attention. We moved on to the story of a widow at Zarephath, and our symbol for that day was the empty jar. We talked about the fire of generosity and how God taught her that even though she was in what she thought at the end of her rope, that if she continued in her generosity and her generous spirit, that he would provide for her. And last week, we talked about Naboth's vineyard and talked about the fire of justice, the fact that as God's people, we can't allow ourselves to turn a blind eye on injustice just because it's not being worked by our own hands. We still have a responsibility to let our conscience be pricked and to move in the world in a way that brings justice about. In all of these stories, Elijah is this bigger-than-life figure, isn't he? I mean, he's doing miracles. He's speaking these great oracles. And we know his reputation that cuts across the centuries. And yet in today's story, we see a very different side of Elijah. We see him wounded. We see him afraid. We see him clinically depressed. Just from reading this story, I'd say that all the symptoms there are there of clinical depression. He's just coming off of that great victory at Mount Carmel, and now he's fleeing into the desert. And he's done. He tells God, I'm done. Take me now. I am done. Nobody else around here cares anything about you, Lord. And I'm tired of being the only one. I'm finished. I'm through. And so God takes him aside to talk to him. He says, come out of your cave for just a moment. I'm going to be walking by soon. I've got a word to speak to you. And so while he's standing there, this wind comes. And this must be quite a wind, because I've never heard of a wind that would break rocks open or rend the mountains. You know, wind will do that over time. You know, if you want to go down Natural Bridge, see what wind will do over time. But this wind, this must have been, and wouldn't you expect to hear God's voice in that kind of wind? I mean, the word for wind in Hebrew is the same as the word for spirit. You may remember in the story of Pentecost, there's this strong wind that blows through the upper room just before the fire descends on the disciples. You'd expect to hear God's voice in the wind, but no, not this time. And it's followed by an earthquake. There's stories in the Bible of earthquakes when God is speaking on top of the mountain to Moses. We're told that there's wind and fire and earthquakes and lightning. And so you might expect that God speaks to Elijah in this earthquake, but no. And then there's fire. Now, we know about fire, don't we? I mean, already in this series, we've talked about fire over and over again as a symbol for God's presence and God's power in our life. We remember the story of Moses talking to a burning bush. We remember how the Israelites wandering in the wilderness followed a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. We remember the fire falling on the apostles at Pentecost. Surely if God's going to speak, it's in the fire, isn't it? But no. Through all of that, Elijah listens and he hears nothing. And after the fire, there's what the King James Version calls a still small voice. What Becky read a few minutes ago, a quiet voice. A different version was read in the first service, a murmur. The truth is, we don't know exactly how to translate the Hebrew expression here in this text. One translator insists it's the voice of silence is what it is. The sound of one hand clapping, if you will. It's that utter, total silence that falls where you can't even hear yourself think, because it's a deafening silence. That's when God begins to speak. Because we love silence, don't we? I mean, we love those quiet moments. Not so much. I mean, today, of all day, of all generations, this is a generation that wants there to be a soundtrack to life. We walk around with music, you know, poked in our ears. We're always on our phone. We're always have the TV going in the background or the radio going in the car. And you know, you get in an elevator and with complete strangers getting from the third floor to the fourth floor, you cannot stay quiet for that long, can you? Somebody's going to say, nice weather we're having today. Well, sure, it's not raining in here, you know. Psychologists at the University of Virginia did a study on how people reacted to being left in a room, a quiet room, a silent room by themselves for 10 minutes. Turns out they didn't like it very much. Turns out they really didn't like it very much at all. So they said, well, that's a little bit severe. Maybe if we give them something to do with their hands. So they did it again, and they gave folks a rubber band to fidget with. And said, well, it's this sterile environment. Maybe if they had something to occupy their minds or their eyes while they're doing it. So they tried different rooms that had, like, pictures on the walls and stuff like that. They said, well, maybe we caught them off guard because, you know, we didn't tell them what we were going to do first, and it took them off guard to be left alone with their own thoughts. So they tried announcing ahead of time, when you come next week, we're going to leave you in a room for 10 minutes of silence. You may want to think about what it is you're going to do in that time of silence, what it is you're going to think about, how you're going to occupy yourself. They did all of those different studies, and the results were always absolutely the same. Whether you got something to do with your hands, something to do with your eyes, whether you're prepared, not prepared, we don't like it when things fall quiet and all we have to do is turn our ears inward to listen to our own thoughts. We don't like it a bit. So they wondered, how much do we don't like it? So they did another series of studies. They brought people in and they showed them all kinds of different negative stimuli. From an ugly picture to a rotten smell to fingers going down a chalkboard. Saw some of you squirming just when I said that. To a mild electrical shock administered through an electrode on the ankle. They asked people, which of these things would you be willing to pay $5 to keep from ever experiencing again? Okay, the winner was the electrical shock. So they took all the people who said, I would pay $5 to never have that electrical shock happen to me ever again. And they said, okay, here's the next experiment. You're going in this room for 10 minutes of silence. Nothing's required of you except that you stay awake. Oh, and by the way, there's a button on the table. If you push it, it will administer that electrical shock. Remember, they've already said, I would pay money to never do that again. The majority of people pushed the red button two or more times in 10 minutes. Because we would rather experience something unpleasant than experience just being alone with our own thoughts. One subject pushed the button 169 times in 10 minutes, 169 electrical shocks. Rather than be still. But in the stillness, God spoke to Elijah. And he had a couple things to say. First of all, he called him. He said, I've got work for you, Elijah. If we'd read a little bit farther in the text, We'd heard God telling Elijah, there's people you need to get in touch. You think you're all alone, but you're not. I'm going to introduce you to some. I want you to bring them together. I want you to begin to build up the team that's going to renew my people. I want you to be a part of it. He calls him. He gives him a purpose. We all recognize that this is a difficult time to live, especially as a teenager. The pain in life is driving people to all kinds of addictions and all kinds of destructive behaviors. And I'm convinced that it's not just pain in life, it's meaninglessness. It's purpose they're looking for. It's feeling like they've got no purpose that's driving this generation insane. And God gives Elijah a purpose. He says, I have this for you to do. But first, he gives a word of healing. Eat. Rest. Wait. No, you're not alone. Because for many of us, we don't have any business going until we learn how to stop first. And receive the healing anointing of God in our lives. So we think it's all about doing. And God has a purpose for you. He's got something for you to do. Don't misunderstand me. But He may need to heal you first. Because here's the problem. Hurting people wind up hurting people. You can't really be good to anybody until God does that healing work in your heart or your life or your body that brings you forward. So in the silence, God speaks. He speaks a word of healing, and He speaks a word of purpose and calling. And Elijah listens.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.